Well, good morning, and I am very excited to be here. There are so many of you that I've gotten to know and love. I love Pastor Jack so much, and I'm just really excited to be here with you this morning. Again, my name is Nate Kiesel, assistant pastor at Murraysville Community Church, looking to plant in Jeanette. And this morning's passage is going to be John chapter 15. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, you have invited us in this morning. You've called us to worship you. We have responded in praise and thanksgiving and worship. We've prayed your word, and we've heard it read to us. And now you desire to speak to us, but we're so dull of hearing. We're so blinded by the remaining corruption of sin in our hearts and our lives. We need the power of your Spirit to make your word alive, to illumine it, so that we might see and hear what you have for us this morning. We pray that you would do that by your grace. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were to force me to pick a favorite fruit, one that I preferred above all others, it actually wouldn't be hard for me. I wouldn't pick strawberries or blueberries or mandarin oranges, although I love all of those. I would actually pick fresh-cut pineapple. I love fresh pineapple. In fact, so much so that I actually considered growing a pineapple plant in my house. But as I did research on it, I realized that on average, a pineapple plant only produces one fruit in its lifetime, believe it or not. Sometimes it will produce a second, and sometimes a little tiny third one if you're lucky. But after that, the vigor of the plant declines and it dies. But normally, the plant produces only one fruit from the center of the crown. And while that fruit is fantastic, that's usually it. It's done. Unfortunately, I believe that many churches do ministry this way. There is one leader in the church who is expected to do the works of ministry, to produce the fruit of the church. If they are lucky, they may have two or even three of these leaders, but they are the fruit bearers. They are expected to do all the works of ministry. And these churches may produce a single beautiful fruit from the center, but that's it. But in our passage this morning, Jesus paints a different picture of his church and of ministry. Here, the church is pictured as a fruitful vineyard, one in which every branch bears fruit, because the Father is the vine dresser and Jesus the vine. Instead of a pineapple plant, God's design is for the church to be a vineyard in which every member is a minister. This is his design for each and every one of you, and it's his design for the church throughout the world. If we are to fulfill this, though, we must abide in the vine. Therefore, the point of the message this morning is abide in Jesus to be an every member minister. Abide in Jesus to be an every member minister. As we look at this passage in John 15, the first thing that we see is that Jesus announces that he is the vine. Let me read to you again verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This passage here, as you probably know, is part of the farewell discourse. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he retires with his disciples to the upper room, where he eats the Last Supper, the Passover meal, with them. At some point during the meal, he will take the bread and he will break it, and he will institute the Lord's Supper. He announces that then one of the 12 will betray him. He will rise from the table, lay aside his outer garment, wrap himself with a towel, and begin to wash the disciples' feet. Satan then enters into Judas, and Judas goes out to do the dirty deed of betraying him. Jesus then begins this farewell discourse, his final words to his disciples. At the end of the previous chapter, before ours, they rise and they depart from the upper room. They are headed to the Mount of Olives here in our passage, where Jesus will pray in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father that the cup that he is about to drink might pass from him. The Mount of Olives was located directly across from the Temple Mount, with the Kidron Valley running in between. From the Mount of Olives, you could have seen the temple. And Josephus records that above the entrance to the temple, Herod had placed a gigantic grapevine made of gold that hung down multiple feet, meant to represent Israel. This, however, was not the first time that the imagery of a vine to represent Israel was used. God had pictured Israel in this way in the Scriptures. Let me read to you just a couple of passages from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 15. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. And so when Jesus here walks the streets with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, the cool Mediterranean air probably still coated with dust from the travelers coming in for the Passover, the city more full than usual, yet probably quieter than normal, much like Christmas Day here, families inside together over the Passover meal. The huge gold vine hanging down from the temple behind them as they ascend from the Kidron Valley. These scriptures in their memories. Jesus breaks the silence and says, "I am the true vine." The significance of this would not have been lost on them. All that the temple meant, God's presence dwelling in the midst of his people, the forgiveness and cleansing from sin, the priesthood that ministered there, mediators between God and them, and Israel, meant to be the fruitful vine of God, to bring life and fruit and blessing to the world. Here he is, the true vine. Because I think, and this is true in my own life sometimes, we often neglect the Old Testament scriptures. We miss the full weight of the claims that Jesus made by statements like this. You hear people willing to reduce Jesus to a good teacher, a good example, maybe a model social activist or community developer. But it's claims like this that don't allow us to reduce Jesus to that. Jesus was claiming to be something far more significant than a good man who lived in the Middle East a long time ago. He is claiming as the vine to be the source of life. Look with me again at verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me," he said, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus not only presupposes in this passage, but he clearly states here that by nature, we are barren and dry. And while this is true, this was not always the case. When God created us, he made us in his own image in the beginning, holy, righteous, and good, with the innate ability to bear much fruit because we were created in relationship with God, the source of life. It was only when we turned from him, in and with Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree that God commanded them not to in the Garden of Eden, that death entered into the world, and we were separated from God. The umbilical cord was cut. Humanity was sent out of the garden. Now all of us are born dead in sin, withered, barren, dry branches, no longer attached to the vine. And it is this separation from the source of life that is the cause of all of the brokenness that we experience in our lives. The reason for the evil of our hearts and the evil in the world around us. It's because we're cut off. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. Jesus says here, apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot, in our natural state, produce even one good fruit. Some people imagine that they can work their way back to God to earn his favor, do some good on our own in order to please God. But this passage and the Bible in general paints a much bleaker picture of our situation. Jesus says nothing, barren, dead. God's promise throughout history has emphasized restoration as his work, not ours. The way back is through a man that he would send and provide. A child of Eve, descending from Abraham, a king in the line of Judah, a son of David. Here Jesus claims to be that promised Savior, the true vine, the true source of life alone. As the second person of the Godhead, the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father, he became man, truly human, like you and I. And as a man, he lived a perfect, sinless life, completing the righteousness required to be right with God. Because of this, he earned eternal life as a man. But he goes to the cross to be cut off from God. The only fruitful man who ever lived, severed from the source of life, yet he did so willingly. So that through him, we who are cut off justly might be grafted back in. As God and man, he is the vine reattaching the two in life. This past Christmas, my daughter Leah, who is just turned 5, she was actually 4 at Christmas time, had her mind set on one gift, the Barbie pop-up camper. She had seen it on a commercial, and from then on, it was the only thing that she would talk about. Amber, my wife, and I knew that it didn't matter how many gifts we got for her, we could get her 1,000 gifts. If the Barbie pop-up camper was not one of them, there was going to be a problem. There was going to only be one source of happiness for Leah on Christmas morning. There is only one source of life for us. One and only one way to God. One true vine, and it is Jesus. The problem is that we look for vines everywhere. We look to counselors. We look to pastors, to others, to be sources of life for us. Not just helps, but actually sources of life. Sometimes we look to our jobs or some relationship to satisfy us, to bring meaning and fulfillment, thinking that they will give us life. But none of these things will satisfy. And if you are a believer, they cannot satisfy you. We live in a fallen world. You may say to yourself, my job just doesn't do it for me. It doesn't satisfy me. If it did, you would be unconverted. You may say, my marriage, my husband and wife does not satisfy me. If he or she did, it would mean you were unconverted. God has given you a new nature, one that can only be satisfied, fulfilled, find life in Christ. He is the only source of life. Have you ever maybe considered that the problem is not your marriage? Have you ever considered that maybe the problem is not your job? Maybe it's not your family, your bank account, your possessions, or your health. Maybe it's that you're expecting to get from them what you can only find in Christ. Jesus is the only source of life, the true vine. And being attached to that vine brings fruit. I'm going to read to you again verses 2 through 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. The troubling part of the image that Jesus gives here is that there are branches that appear to be attached to the vine. People that claim and would claim to be believers and yet are fruitless. They number themselves among the disciples, participate in the congregation of God's people, and look like any other branch, at least at first. But Jesus here says the evidence of being attached to the vine is fruit. When someone comes to Christ, they acknowledge their barrenness and their dryness, the wickedness and unfruitfulness of their life, the deadness of their heart, aware that even the apparent good things that they have done are considered sin in God's eyes apart from Christ. And by faith, Jesus, as the source of life and righteousness, they come to him and they're brought into a vital, living union with Jesus by faith. It's like throwing a light switch. The connection is made and the power flows through the wire. Light is just the evidence of the connection. Likewise, fruit is the evidence of a true connection to the vine. It is not the bearing of fruit that causes the connection, but the connection that causes the fruit. Some look at verses in this passage like verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And they miss the thrust of this passage. They say, see, Jesus is saying obedience is the way into his love, or to remain in his love, and ignore where Jesus has already said, apart from me, you can do nothing, which includes keeping the commandments. Instead, the obedience flows from dependence on Jesus, dependence on the vine. And the not obeying, the not bearing fruit, is evidence of not truly being attached, even if it appears like one is, even if one is a baptized member of the church. And the branch which bears no fruit, the Father removes, and it's thrown away and withers. Now, God does this in multiple ways. Sometimes they simply leave the congregation of God's people. One of Jesus' own had just done this very thing, Judas. Sometimes the vine dresser does this through the leadership. It's why we practice and God commands church discipline. But the fruit-bearing ones, God cleans so that they bear more fruit. The tearing that we sometimes experience in our lives is God's pruning, his removing of deadness and uselessness, his driving us to a deeper reliance upon him so that we bear more fruit. In Jowett's book, School of Calvary, he writes this: it takes a greater degree of suffering to bring a man to a greater degree of the presence of Christ. The Father is the vine dresser. He is going to prune. He is going to cut back till it hurts, and sometimes beyond that, to get the fruit that will result in joy, Christian joy in our lives. He wants us to realize that we don't need a good marriage to have life, fruit, and joy. We don't need a stable job or perfect children, personal peace and affluence to have joy. We don't need pastors to meet all our needs or counselors or whoever. We only need one thing. And until we get that, we will never bear fruit and we will never have real joy. We only need the vine. Being attached to the vine brings fruit. And this fruit is every member ministry. Look with me again at verses 8 through 13. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The proof of being a disciple, Jesus says here, the evidence of being truly attached to the vine is bearing much fruit to the glory of the Father. And this fruit, Jesus says, is obedience to his command. And what is his command? Verse 12, that they love one another. But not just love one another as he had loved them. This is one of those telescope passages of Scripture where we're invited to peer through the telescope into the nature of God himself. This love of Jesus towards his disciples pictures the Father's love for him. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The love that the Father had for the Son in all eternity past, and the Son for the Father, and both for the Spirit, overflowed in an expression of love by Jesus for his own. And we see Jesus expressing this love, humbling himself, leaving the glories of heaven at the Father's side, shrouding his appearance as God behind a human nature and appearing as a servant, and serving by sacrificing his rights, his needs, his desires, his life, and going to the cross. The God of the universe who deserved glory, honor, and praise, willing to suffer shame, mocking, and beating in order to love his disciples. All of this reflected the infinite, perfect, self-giving love of the Father for the Son. And it was this Jesus-like love, this came not to be served, but to serve, which is what ministry, service, and love means. This ministry love of Jesus would be the fruit on the branches of the vine. Every branch was to love as Jesus had loved. Every branch would produce Jesus-like ministry love fruit, if I can say it that way. One of the members of our church, one of my close friends, is named Tim Dixon. Tim Dixon is actually the master gardener who has helped us with the gardens, the urban community gardens in Jeanette. Well, he has basically turned his entire front yard into a garden, almost completely. He said it's his goal to make sure that he never has to mow grass again. Covered it with gardens. One of the things Tim Dixon has in his yard is a fruit cocktail tree. Basically, this tree, what they did was they grafted 5 different fruit tree branches into the same tree trunk so that this tree produces 5 different kinds of fruit. It's absolutely amazing. I've never seen anything like it. Sometimes I think we view the Christian life this way, as a fruit cocktail tree. I can produce whatever kind of fruit I want as long as I'm producing something. And your fruit as a Christian might be cherries, mine might be apples, and so on. And our church is kind of like Tim's tree. It's a fruit cocktail tree. But Jesus is the vine. His love reflects the Father's love for him. And your fruit is to reflect his. It is to be a self-giving, self-sacrificial, Jesus-like ministry love. Vine fruit, not fruit cocktail. But in many areas, an insidious consumerism has crept into the church. Church is no longer about every member ministry producing fruit that looks like Jesus' love. Instead, church is about being served. It's about getting fed. It's about my needs for love, affirmation, and approval, feeling connected, being met. It's about the programs of the church meeting my and my family's needs. The pastor making me feel connected and loved. Instead of drawing from Christ and then producing servant love fruit in the church, we demand that the church serve us. For instance, how often have you heard someone say, "I chose this church and came to this church because of the children's ministry. It didn't have one and I came here to start one." No, it's usually the other way around. "I left my old church because it didn't have a great children's ministry and came to this one because it meets my needs." The fruit that Jesus produces in his branches is every member ministry. To be an every member minister, though, we must abide in the vine. Verse 4, I'll read one more time. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus says, "Abide in me." It's a command. It's one that takes effort. It takes ongoing, continuous, persistent action. While we come into contact, into vital union with the vine by faith alone and nothing that we do, this connection with the vine produces Jesus-like fruit. But that does not presuppose inactivity or passivity. We are made disciples, not by any work of our own, and apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, but we grow as disciples by abiding in him, this passage says. So then what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Jesus commands his disciples to abide in him multiple times here. Abide in the vine, abide in me, abide in my love. Abiding, then, is a continual cultivating of the relationship begun through our vital union with him by faith. I'm going to say that one more time. I know there was a lot in that. Abiding is a continual cultivating of the relationship begun through our vital union with Him by faith. It's engaging with Jesus in a way that is life-giving and transformational. So how do we do this? How do we abide? How do we cultivate this relationship with Jesus? Well, the answer is given here in this passage. The faith that brings us into vital union with Jesus is a self-emptying act. It's an admittance that we are barren and dry on our own, that we're good for nothing but to be thrown away and wither and burn up in the fire. And it's a coming to Him in humble reliance on Him for life and fruit. Abiding is a continual deepening of this self-emptying, humble reliance on Him. D.A. Carson writes this, "Abiding is a continuous dependence upon the vine." Abiding is a continuous dependence upon the vine. What is the most God-honoring thing that we can do? Come humbly to God in dependence to receive from Him all that we need. What is the most God-dishonoring thing we can do? Pride. Saying, I don't need Him. I can do it on my own. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is how one abides in Christ. It's why in our discipleship groups at MCC, we often talk about the Christian waltz. I've never danced a waltz, but I heard that it's a three-step. The Christian waltz in our discipleship groups is a three-step. To continually draw from the vine, the Christian waltz is repentance, faith, and new obedience. Repentance, humbling ourselves through repenting, actually living a life of repentance, admitting that we can do nothing apart from Christ and that we still struggle with sin deeply and repenting of that. And then faith, trusting in Jesus' work, relying, coming to the vine, saying, it's your righteousness, not my own. It's your power to change, not my own. I need you. Faith. And then new obedience is the fruit that flows out from that. This abiding, this continual dependence upon Jesus, this engaging with Him, it's cultivated through His word and prayer. We also see that here in this passage. Jesus mentions prayer twice in this passage and also says that the disciples are clean because of His word. Verse 7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. They needed this, both, His word and prayer. And Jesus had taught His disciples how to abide, how to engage with Him through prayer and His word, by discipling them in relationship over 3 years with the goal of transformation and missions, fruit. We often talk about discipleship being with Him, like Him, and for Him. He was with them relationally, in relationship. He discipled them through those relationships in order to be changed, transformed, to bear fruit, to be like Him, and then to be sent out on mission for Him, with Him, like Him, and for Him. And I know that we've heard it 1,000 times. Every time we hear a sermon, it's read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. But two things. One, I think we often haven't been discipled to know how to persist in these. And two, I don't believe it. I give up too fast. Me personally. We live in an age of microwaves and Keurig coffee. I heard a pastor say once, we don't know what it means to wait upon the Lord. We have some issue. I have some issue in my life, some struggle that I'm dealing with, some besetting sin that overtakes me, and I pray once or twice, memorize a couple of verses, and when that doesn't magically solve my problem, I give up and look for another vine. I have it from a reliable source that cultivating a grapevine is one of the hardest agricultural activities that you can do. It takes constant attention, vigorous pruning. Branches don't bear fruit sometimes the first and second year. It takes patience and diligence. So does abiding in Christ. But it is the only way to bear true fruit and have true joy. Therefore, abide in Jesus to be an every member minister. To grow in engaging with Jesus, continual dependence on Him, in a way that produces Jesus-like fruit, like them, you also need discipleship that is relational, transformational, and missional. Jesus said, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Joy in the Christian life does not come on its own. It's connected to Jesus-like love, self-giving service and ministry. Unfortunately, we think often it's the other way around. We think joy is connected to getting my needs met by others serving me. And so when people don't meet my needs, when my marriage gets rough, or when people or leaders aren't meeting our expectations, we want to walk away. But Jesus said that joy comes by loving like He did. It's upside down. He was forsaken. He was abused. He was despised and murdered. No one met His needs. He came to love by self-sacrificial, self-giving ministry. And the fruit of abiding in Him is Jesus-like every member ministry. Even when we're despised, abused, even when our needs aren't met. The church is to be a vineyard, not a pineapple plant. Leadership is to engage, to help equip disciples to engage with Jesus and bear fruit of service. It's been really fun over the past year as a dad to see my 5-year-old play on a soccer team. She joined the Jeanette Little Hawks. But at her age, they're not really playing soccer in any official sense. They kind of all just run around and after the ball. And once in a while, if one of them gets lucky and happens to get away from the rest of them and is pointed in the right direction, they might actually have an opportunity to score. But it usually only takes one player at her age that seems to get the concept generally and maybe has a little bit of natural ability. And that one player can carry an entire team to victory over and over again. When I was a kid, my sport was basketball, and it was much the same there. Even in pro basketball, sometimes it only takes one superstar to carry a team to victory. I remember my dad taking me when I was 11 years old, to see the Cleveland Cavaliers play against the Chicago Bulls. And I saw and watched in that game Michael Jordan scored 69 points by himself in that one game. Too many churches do ministry this way. They look for a Michael Jordan pastor to carry the team in ministry. One superstar who will produce all the fruit, do all the counseling, make all the visits, fix all the problems, love all the people. But it only works when the game's not played right, like 4-year-old soccer, or the team's small, like a 5-member basketball team. And even then, it's not Jesus' design for the church. Jesus' design for the church, for His disciples, looks much different. Jesus is the vine, the very source of life. And every Christian is a branch abiding in that vine, bearing much fruit. Jesus-like love fruit. Every member a ministry fruit. And to be a true disciple of Jesus, one that bears this kind of fruit, we must abide in the vine. Therefore, abide in Jesus to be an every member minister. Let's pray. Father, thank You that when You sent Jesus out of the riches of heaven to become poor on our behalf, so that through Him we might become inexpressibly rich in Him, You did not simply shout the good news from heaven. You did not simply have Christ come and die on some cross in just moments. He lived a life. And in that life, He loved His disciples. He showed what Your love for Him looked like and poured that out upon them and then commanded that they go and do the same. All the way down to this day. I pray that we would bear that kind of fruit, that we would see it as our responsibility to reflect Jesus' love for His disciples, which reflects Your love for Him, so that You would receive glory through the church. And I pray that You would empower us to do that by abiding in Christ, by a continual dependence on Him for what we do not have within ourselves. That You would produce that fruit in us abundantly as we come to Him in repentance and faith, continually, over and over again. We pray that You would do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.